So from our Old Testament text, which was from Isaiah 55, we turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll read the first 9 verses of Luke 13 together this morning and use that as the basis of our sermon. But that beautiful text from Isaiah is really one that is worthy of much consideration. It is layered promises upon promise, but at its core, it's a call to repent. It's a call to stop doing wicked things and instead turn our hearts over to the God who abundantly pardons. See if you can't hear a little bit of that conversation in Luke chapter 13 today, verses 1 through 9, a text really with two parts. The first, a consideration of why bad things happen to us, and the second, known as the parable of the fig tree. So listen to these words from Luke 13. At that very same time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who were living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for some fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years, I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" But the gardener replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." 9 verses of the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Here, as we continue our Lenten journey through these readings from Luke. May it be for us by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the Lord bless us, that in the hearing of the Word, in the singing of our songs, in the praying of our prayers, we might be faithful to the purposes that God has laid out for all of God's people. Amen. So when I was a kid, my grandmother would, I'll use the word relentlessly, bring me to see her siblings and her relatives. These folks were all over the Deep South, Louisiana, Mississippi, various and sundry places. She called this visiting. Now, we didn't do this with our children because all of my relatives lived far, far away. So our kids don't know about visiting. But visiting meant that I had to put on fancy clothes, very uncomfortable shoes, sit in living rooms and listen to older people, who I would have called old people at the time, sit around and talk. It was super fun. It's a great way to spend a day when you're 8 years old. Although there was this one relative of hers that had this amazing kind of garden. A lot of them did, but this one was really incredible. They had all these amazing pear trees and peach trees. And it was really fun to climb in those pear trees and peach trees. And wouldn't you know it, they also had a couple of amazing fig trees. And I really liked the fig tree, particularly when I was little, because it's not a particularly tall thing. It's got these sprawly branches and these, what I would describe as big lumpy leaves. And while I came to appreciate its sweet fruit when I was a young adult and now as an adult, back then I really enjoyed climbing it. Now, I no longer climb fig trees because my doctor informed me that I no longer have the body type for tree climbing. So it's been a while since I've been in one. But I do enjoy eating figs to this day. The fig tree is scientifically known as Ficus carica, and it's native to the Mediterranean region. And it turns out that it is the oldest cultivated fruit tree known on Earth. I mean, human beings have been growing fig trees and cultivating them, farming them, longer than barley, longer than wheat even. That's kind of hard to imagine, but it is the case. We go back as far as human memory can remember with the fig tree, and the oldest fossil of a cultivated vegetation has been found dating from the year 9400 BC. It's a long time ago, well over 10,000, 11,000 years ago. Turns out, where was that fossil found? Well, it was found in the Jericho Valley, not very far from where Jesus lived and would have told this very parable. So figs have been a cultivated source of nutrition and a sweet treat in and around the world, and in particular around the places where Jesus was. I think that Jesus would use a fig as the subject of a parable then would come as no surprise. But before we get to this venerable ficus carica, the fig, we need to think once more about repentance. Because at its heart, that's what this parable of the fig tree is about. It's about repentance and how repentance leads to revival, revival being the bearing of the fruits of ministry. What should make us think today is how Jesus uses the fig tree and what it might mean for us as we live our lives some 2,000 years later along our Lenten journey. So what about repentance? Well, let's remember that it's a major part of Lent. Lent, of course, is the journey of Jesus through our journey with Jesus through the wilderness. It's about knowing that we are mortal and that our lives are finite. And Lent is about the admission and confession of our sin and the repentance from the ways that we hurt ourselves and hurt others. Our text from Luke 13 starts with this very interesting discussion. A discussion about whether or not we deserve the suffering we experience in life. I mean, it's a little unclear because you have to know something of the very specific historical events of what Jesus is speaking. But at its core here, Jesus is trying to talk about why suffering happens to people. And his answer is that, well, sometimes suffering hits people like lightning on a clear day. It's unexpected. And it's sudden. It's random. Doctor calls you back because she didn't like the numbers on the test she ran. The business is bought, and the position you were counting on to see you through retirement, well, you no longer have a job. The child is so perfect. When you bring him or her home for the hospital, turns out to need lots of interventions at school by the time they make it to first or second grade. Suffering, challenge, obstacles, things to overcome like these, well, they're beyond explanation, and they're beyond easy understanding. And then sometimes suffering is the result of our giving into temptations. Sometimes it comes at our own hand. We bear false witness. We rush to judgment against someone else. We assume the worst. And the truth is, we are all of us capable of anger. We're capable of lying. We're capable of cheating. We're capable of stealing. In these moments, we are absolutely our own worst enemies, and suffering comes because of the choices that we have made. And when suffering is the product of our own sin, our own falling away from God, our own falling away from what is good and right, the first step towards revival ultimately is repentance. That's the first lesson of Jesus. If we have a chance to repent, we should take it. Why? Well, not only is repentance good for our souls, but it's also good for our quality of life, right here, right now. It's not only good for the life to come, it's good for us today. It's good for us today. Repentance, you see, leads to revival. Now, when I say the word revival, I think that lots of us probably think of like a big night or a big week of worship at a church. You might think of an old tent meeting that you attended perhaps as a kid or that you saw in a movie, an old-timey church tent gathering where a guest preacher comes to bring some volume and energy and light a fire under the seat of the complacent. And that's one definition of revival, but it's limited. Revival literally means to revive, to re-life, to recharge, to shine light into dark places, to rededicate, revive our own faithfulness. Think of daffodils dormant all winter, revived as days get longer and the spring begins to dawn. Think of the birdsong which returns every March and April. Revival is where those kinds of things come to life. Promises come to life in periods of revival. Dormant things wake up. And those dormant things produce fruit. And I think that's why we have the parable of the fig tree, ultimately. What do fig trees do? Well, if you've ever seen one, or if you've ever had one, they produce fruit. And at least the ones of my childhood in South Louisiana, they made a lot of fruit. I'm talking buckets. A lot of fruit. That's the second message of the text today. The first is to repent, and don't wait to repent. And the second is that Jesus wants us to bear fruit. Jesus wants us to spread the love. He wants us to share the joy. He wants us to practice the patience. He wants us to employ the gentleness. He wants us to share the generosity and make way for the kindness that the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit provide. He wants us to live like that through the fruit. He wants us to bear the fruit. Why else would he tell a parable with the most common, oldest cultivated fruit tree that he would have known of at its core? What's the crisis in the parable? Well, this fig tree is not making any figs. And a fig tree with no figs really isn't a fig tree. It's just a tree. That's all it is. People don't plant them, and people didn't plant them to be ornamental or to make shade. They're really not much to look at. The sprawling branches, the lumpy leaves, they're okay. But the value comes from the fruit. People planted them, they tended to them, they cultivated them so that they could eat. Now, the fig trees that my grandmother found on those super fun visits, like I said, they were always laden with fruit, drooping with it. And during the daytime, it seems like they were always covered with birds and squirrels, and she would complain that the raccoons would come to get them at night. I mean, it was like a buffet line for all the critters in the forest. And yet, even though these figs were pillaged day and night, they still had enough when she went out there with her bucket to pick her fill. It never failed. So fig trees make lots of fruit. So here's the question, White Memorial. What do you do with a fig tree that's not making any figs? Do you cut it down? Do you grind it to dust, uproot it, and replace it with a better version? That's what Jesus is asking with this parable. We should note that this example of the fig tree also appears in Matthew and Mark. But in Matthew and Mark, it's not a parable. Jesus sees the fig tree, it doesn't have any figs, and he just tells the folks around him, cut it down. I will not tolerate things that don't bear fruit. But in Luke, it's a parable. And just note this, whenever something appears in the Bible three times in three different places, it means that it is important. Like I said, Luke's the only one that makes it a parable. And because it's a parable, we can look for layers of meaning. The primary layer, though, is this. Followers of Jesus, us, the church, we, today. What should God do with us if we don't bear any fruit? What should Jesus think of us if with all that he has given us, right, we don't bear the fruits of prayer and service and worship and caring for others in our life? Should God just cut us down? I mean, if we really aren't worthy, if we really aren't ready, excuse me, to love our neighbors and bear some fruit of community, should God pass judgment on that? Or should God continue to be patient? Enter the gardener. I mean, there's a gardener here. Did you notice the gardener when you heard the text? I think most people overlooked the gardener. The owner of the fig tree, let's call that God, let's call the owner God in the parable, the owner is ready to act. He's ready to cut it down, get rid of it, it's not making any fruit. But the gardener says, wait, let me tend the soil, let me fertilize it some, give it some time to produce fruit. The gardener, by some, has been interpreted as Jesus, if you will, like someone who's willing to give time, an intercessor almost. Right? And that might be a way of saying that Jesus is patient with us while the fruits of the Spirit grow in us. As one New Testament scholar has said, quote, the owner's judgment is based only on past performance, but the gardener opens the story towards the future, end quote. And if the story is open to the future, then our fig tree is not just some stationary, unmoving, static tree, but instead it's dynamic, given time to revive, trying to revive, time to return to life and purpose through the bearing of fruit. The tree is given time to grow some more and to spring back to life. Note this, though. The time is not indefinite. Even the gardener knows that the tree will one day run out of time. We all do. Our days run their courses. We only have the years that we have to bear fruit. Which reminds me of this old Asian proverb. I think about it all the time. The question in the proverb, what's the best time to plant a tree? And the answer is 20 years ago. But the second best day is today. The best time to begin bearing and sharing the fruits of faith, the best time to begin sharing what Jesus has given us with others, well, it's right now, it's today. Why are we waiting? Because never has there been a Christian person, never has there been a disciple of Jesus who did not benefit from sharing the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, prayer, service, and the like. The truth is that filling our lives with these fruits and then sharing them with others is the surest recipe for wisdom, happiness, and spiritual health that we know. Or in other words, we're never at our best when we're hoarding our fruit and keeping it to ourselves. But we're always very near or at our best when we are bearing fruit and sharing it liberally. So what's the takeaway? Well, Jesus wants us to repent of the sins and choices that we make, which constrict our ability to share in his ministry. And then, given the time to grow, he wants us to share the gifts that he is giving to us. Long ago now, and I mean a long time ago, more than four decades even, my grandmother would pick through those lumpy fig leaves, and she would find the best figs that were left over to us by the crows and the squirrels and all the things that pillaged them. And then she'd put them in a bucket, and then we'd have to go visit somebody else. And you know what she did when she went to the next house after she picked those figs? She gave some away. She left some there. Everywhere we went, she gave some away. And I think that's the model. It's dynamic and it's life-giving. Jesus is patient while we grow in faith, and then we share the gifts of faith with anybody who needs them. We have time to grow and we have time to share. So do you want to know what revival feels like? It feels like dedicating ourselves to God. It feels like sharing the gifts of Jesus. And there is nothing more joyful, and there's nothing more reviving than bearing and sharing the fruit which God alone provides. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we offer these things today. Amen. So we're finishing a little short today. We've got two baptisms at 9:30, and that takes time. Then we have a children's time at 11, and we got to get to the main hall for the congregational meeting. So you're welcome. I don't want to elaborate. Some of you know, but I won't say this to the other services, but it's been a hard week around here. Maribel, who Gloria announced her death, was 24. It's been a hard week around here. And, you know, how do you get through that as a church? How do Ann and Chip and I and the people that helped her in youth choir just yesterday, like how do we do that? And it's because we can feel you buoying us, you see. You share the fruit that God has given you. We're praying for you, Ann. We're praying for you, Christopher. We're praying for you. We're here for you. And that's why this works. This bearing our fruit and sharing what the Spirit has given us, it counts. It matters. It does. It's one of the ways that the world is transformed. Is the transformation slow? Yeah, I'm ready for peace on earth today. But it is one of the ways that we are buoyed and that we endure. It's one of the ways that we
with God's help, it's one of the ways that we ourselves grow. So God bless you this week, friends. Go and share some fruit. And the Lord bless and keep us all until we meet again. Amen.